All right, well, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 9 through 17 today as we continue our 1 Peter series. Church family, it's a joy to be back here. This is my first time preaching for you guys who don't know since the sabbatical, so hopefully I'm refreshed, even though I got in about midnight last night, but enjoyed preaching to you. Well, I don't know if you've ever read it, but the book Insanity of God by Nick Ripken has many stories in it about how God has worked in Christians throughout the world, kind of in the modern era, through persecution. One of my favorite stories is about a Muslim shopkeeper in a Middle Eastern country. It's actually an unnamed country. He doesn't name it. And he was antagonistic toward this medical team that had a little medical shop right beside his store. And they were there. This medical clinic was there and set up by Christians to love their Muslim neighbors. And this shopkeeper did not like these Christians beside his shop. And so he would rile up other Muslims and these neighbors around them to try to persecute the Christians. Even while they were going to the mosque to pray, he would be in the streets and try to rile up other Muslims about the Christians. Just making a hostile environment, very tense, very scary for the Christians who were there in the medical clinic. Well, months went by and this was happening. And then the shopkeeper that tried to rile everybody up, he ended up getting a deadly disease. And local Muslims thought he was cursed. And so they stopped going to his shop. The only people who would go to his shop were the Christians. And so they started building relationship with this suffering man and loving him and then eventually talking to him about Jesus. The shopkeeper ended up repenting of his sins and trusting Jesus as his Savior. And that's an awesome story, but it gets better. The shopkeeper's wife, let's call her Myra, they don't give her name, was so touched by the love and care of these Christians in this medical clinic and their love for her husband, though her husband had reviled them, that she listened to the gospel. And she responded in faith. And she became a bold evangelist and would not stop telling her Muslim friends and neighbors about King Jesus. Many that were local got upset with Myra because she would not stop talking. She wouldn't stop. They would warn her. They didn't want to hurt her. They knew her. She was part of the community, but she would not stop talking about Jesus. So they ended up arresting her, putting her in this dungeon under like the police officer building to torture her and get her to recant of her faith in Jesus. However, as she sat in this dungeon weeping, she started singing. She started singing praises to Jesus, and she heard upstairs the walking stop. Everybody grew silent, listening to this lady sing praises to Jesus as she's suffering in a dungeon. That night, the door opened, and it was the chief of police, and she was scared about what he was going to do to her. He came to her and said, "My wife and daughters live in fear, but I do not see fear in you. Will you come tell my wife and daughters why they don't have to fear?" He invites her, she goes and shares the gospel with the chief of police's wife and daughters and him and others. We don't know the rest of the story, but do you hear the gospel work there? The gospel story that we see of evil and harsh and death-filled words of a shopkeeper towards Christians leading to life. Death leading to life. Death leading to life of this man, his wife, and many others. Death leads to resurrection. And that's the story of Jesus, but that's also the story of all who are followers of Christ. Today, our passage will show with clarity this. Death leads to resurrection when Christians embrace the way of Jesus. Death leads to resurrection when Christians embrace the way of Jesus. Let me just say, this passage is not hard to understand, but it is brutal to apply to our lives. So let's look at 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 9. This is God's holy word. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and let his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. We in this passage are making eye contact with that idea of walking in the death and resurrection of our King. We walk that path as believers. And this passage stirs lots of questions about that. First question is this: how should Jesus' followers respond to evil done to them? How should Jesus' followers respond to evil done to them? Verse 9 is really clear, but hard to apply. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Do not fight sin with sin. Do not try to extinguish the fires of evil with the gasoline of your sin. Do not use the tools of the flesh to do the work of the Spirit. It's counterintuitive of what he says we should do instead. What's the work of the Spirit when evil is done to us? We bless. We respond to evil done against us with blessing. Isn't that counterintuitive? This is not our default setting, but this is the way of the King. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says it this way: but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. We saw in 1 Peter 2:21, a few weeks ago, that Peter says that the believers have been called, he uses that word, called, to endure suffering as Christ suffered. Jesus is our example. And then it says in chapter 2, 21, that you might follow in his steps. This is the royal way. This is the path of those who follow King Jesus. In verse 9 of our text today also calls it our calling. It is our calling from God to respond to evil with blessing. For this is what our Savior did, and this is what it means to entrust ourselves to Christ. Now in verses 10 through 12, Peter quotes another man who did this pretty well. His name was King David. Prior to David taking the throne, he served under King Saul. Saul turned and hated David. You can read that in the Old Testament in the Samuels and the Kings, and often tried to kill David, even like throwing a spear at him. But David would not respond with evil. David entrusted himself to God and would not touch God's anointed king. He had respect for the office of the king. And so in verses 10 through 12, Peter is quoting David in Psalm 34. Look at verse 10.
For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. David knows that one of the first ways we can respond to evil is with this: our tongue, our mouth, our words. Our words matter. How we talk about others matters to God. When evil's done to us, it is easy to want to recruit others to our side, to speak evil of those who have mistreated us. But verse 10 says that we have a promise and blessing from God of our life and having good days if we keep our tongue from evil and speaking deceit. We must watch our words, because our words, as Jesus says, reveals our heart. What's going on in here? And even as I'm talking about this, if you're like, man, my words, this is an area I need to work on, let me commend to you Paul Tripp's book, The War of Words. I can think of no better book to just marinate in for a while. If this is an area you're like, I'm struggling here. Paul Tripp, War of Words. Let me just give you a little taste, a little sample to whet your appetite. He says this: winning the war of words involves choosing our words carefully. It is not just about words we say, but also about the words we choose not to say. The war of words isn't just what we say, it's what we don't say. I commend that book to you. Now, we will see later in 1 Peter chapter 3 that it's not just what we say, it's also how we say it. We're supposed to use our words and speak with gentleness and patience. We'll get to that in a few verses. But look at verse 11 for now. This is, again, David talking in Psalm 34. It says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So when people do evil and revile us, we are to what? Pursue and seek peace. We are to seek to be at peace with even those who revile us, even when we don't feel like it. Proverbs 25, 21, 22 says this: if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head. It's an interesting one. And the Lord will reward you. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you love those who are doing evil, if you do good to those who are doing evil, that perhaps there will be a shame in them that realizes how bad they are treating you, and they will turn to the Lord and away from treating you with harshness. As we hear this, we honestly may be sitting and thinking, how is this possible? To respond to evil this way. How can we possibly bless those who curse us? This seems really hard. But verse 12 gives us a little insight into how this happens. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. We have God's favor. And note this, the righteousness that we have is not an earned righteousness. It is a given righteousness that's not our own by Jesus. We have his shepherding care, his love, his Holy Spirit, so we can have comfort in knowing that our Father is keeping his gaze on us. He is watching us as we are being reviled. He is watching us as we are being slandered. He is watching us and caring for us and listening to our prayers. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. I think that's what's going on. When Myra's in the dungeon singing, it's the prayer of this lady, and it's being heard by God and actually other people, and then being answered. You see this when Israel's crying out to God as they're in slavery in Egypt. You hear this as Jesus is in the Garden of Eden saying, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. God hears the prayers of his people. Recently, my household was in a pretty big conflict with our next door neighbors. They're a Russian couple who did not like our kids playing basketball. at all, really? Or Foursquare in our driveway in afternoons after school. They start yelling at our kids, the neighborhood kids, my wife, myself. It was one of the most awkward situations I've ever found myself in. We had multiple kids in tears afterwards. It was really hard. They said some really unkind things about our parenting, about our kids, about just personal attacks. I was even called a priest of Satan, so that's a new one for me. It's like, you're a pastor, you're a priest of Satan. I was like, oh, okay. Over about a 4 to 6 week period, it kept getting worse. They yelled more, threatened, put a camera up on their front porch that had an alarm that squealed anytime the decibel level of a basketball started being played, and it was brutal, and it was awkward. I got lots of counsel on what to do, talked to my community group, talked to pastors, called my mom on the phone, Mom, help. But one of the greatest things that helped was prayer. Praying for our kids, praying with them, with our neighbors, praying with Kristen, praying with other people, and just asking the Lord to deal with something that we couldn't figure out how to deal with. It was beyond us. And yet feeling a grace and faith that the Lord is going to work. He sees. He hears the prayers. In God's kindness, one particularly awful day when we actually had to call the police because it was getting so bad, the Lord put on Kristen's heart as we were praying. She said, I think we should let the HOA know what's going on and let the landlord, because these were renters, let the landlord know what's going on and let's just give facts. We don't want to win them to our side. We don't want to manipulate or anything like that. We don't want to do that. We just want to, in integrity, here's what's going on. So I send off an email that night and just like, Lord, I'm not sure what else to do here. And in God's kindness, within 24 hours, the HOA, the landlord, and all the neighbors just rose up. I mean, it was just, I don't even know how to describe it, rose up to defend us and to tell those neighbors, you cannot treat people this way. The unkind tenants were evicted, and overnight we went from a really tense situation to a really peaceful situation. It reminded me over and over of this passage, of how we are to act. Because this is easy to understand. But when it's coming at you and your gut's churning like Nathan was saying last week, and you're like, oh, this is hard. God's ears are open to the prayers of his people. I prayed and got counsel, even wanted to figure out how do we do good. I remember talking to my mom on the phone as I'm driving, and we're talking about this passage, how do we do good? And I was like, I don't know, he's Russian. Do I buy vodka for him? Like, what do I do? I'm not very good at like knowing what Russian people want. Vodka's the first thing I thought of. I was like, she's like, that's probably not the best idea if he's already angry. So I was like, okay, not do that. And so I talked to the landlord and I was like, can we mow his lawn? And he was like, absolutely not. You're not touching it. Cause he wanted the tenant to mow his lawn. I was like, okay. So we're just kind of praying, like, what do we do? But we needed God to move. If you've been in those situations, you're like, I don't know what to do. I need you to move, God. Friends, this 1 Peter 3 passage got really personal for me. How is it personal for you? Many of you are in way harder situations and circumstances than just an unkind neighbor. You might have a family member you've dealt with for years, or a boss you deal with every day, or a spouse that is contentious with you. In the context of 1 Peter 3, there are probably many in the original audience who are thinking about what Peter just said in chapters 2 and earlier in chapter 3, talking about government leaders and how we relate to the government, or relationships between the servant and master, between wives and husbands. They're probably thinking about difficult relationships in their lives, because this passage gets really practical to our everyday relationships, our everyday life. Friends, is there someone in your life who's treating you harshly? Maybe they've gossiped or slandered or done evil towards you. I want us in just a second to do what this says and to pray. Pause and pray. So when it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, it assumes something, that we're praying. Like, Lord, help us. So we're going to pause and pray. And in that, remember this verse in 1 Peter 2:23. When he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Friends, where does the Lord want you to pray right now? Let's just pray. And if you don't have a situation, you may know someone who does. Pray for them. Let's just spend a second praying. Amen. So I was praying. I felt like the Lord put the name Philip on my heart. So if that means anything to you, come talk to me afterwards. Don't know if that's a person you're praying for or someone who's being mean. So I want to pray for you. So walking the path of Jesus is often walking toward death and praying for resurrection. It's walking the hard road, the painful road, the road of suffering and gazing on new life. Author Paul Miller calls this the J curve. So if you have a J, like I would do it backwards, so I'm going to try to do it this way. So if you have a J, we're doing like that. So if you start at the J, the bottom part, you go down before you go up. And he says the way of Jesus is you're praying, and in circumstances, most of the time it's down. And we're praying here, and Paul Miller actually says sometimes there's like a door that opens and you actually go down further in the J. But like, you're going down, but you're praying for resurrection. There's death that goes to resurrection. That's the J curve. That's the normal life of a Christian. And so we are going down. We're like, Lord, help. Help, Lord, in the midst of this situation and circumstance. And we know, as we pray for resurrection, that he has the last word, and he writes beautiful stories. But note this, we are not masochists who just like want to be treated bad, right? Like if you actually are being physically abused, you should call the cops. You don't just like, okay, I'm just going to bless this person. No, you call the police. But we're also not optimists. We don't wear rose-colored glasses acting like, oh, everything's fine, when it's actually not fine. No, we're Christian realists. We know that we have a very real enemy that is trying to shoot arrows at our faith and destroy us. He's like a lion, we'll see later in 1 Peter, looking for someone to devour. That's not non-believers only. That's us. He doesn't really, I mean, he cares about the non-believers, but he's attacking the church. We are the enemy. We're Christian realists. And as we live in a sin-cursed world with a real enemy, we know the way of Jesus is the way of resurrection, the way of faith, the way of trust. We know there's a bright tomorrow that sometimes we can't see because of the clouds of today, but we know there's a bright tomorrow. Oh, friends, this bolsters our faith when we consider it. Where does your faith need to be bolstered to walk toward Christ in these hard circumstances of your life? The text continues to ask a question. How can Jesus' followers respond with grace? How can Jesus' followers respond with grace? That's point number two. And it's interesting because the first part of the passage reminds me of a psalm. You know where there's a psalm and like there's line one and they say something. Line two kind of says the same thing but in a different way. It's kind of what's happening in this passage. We're going to keep going, but it's kind of just talking about the same thing. So look at starting at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now, commentators say that verse 13 may be talking about there's ultimately no harm for those who will spend eternity in Christ and are secure in Christ. Or it may be saying that if we love others and treat others well, the chances of us getting, like, people being mean when you treat people nicely, like, that doesn't happen as much. But basically what Peter's saying is, even if that's happening, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're going to be blessed. Because our eyes are on the prize. Our eyes are on King Jesus. Now notice these two verses have that gaze, that focal point, not of internal preoccupation with this life or our suffering, but a gaze on Christ and his perspective. This morning I was reading in my devotion reading Psalm 121, "Lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord." My help comes from the Lord. I was reading Colossians 3 the other night. Kristen's reading through different passages with Heidi and Lucy Cata. She's putting in bed at night. She was out of town, so they're like, "Dad, we're waiting on you." So I was like, going, "Okay, what am I reading?" And so I'm reading Colossians 3 to them. And Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Get this, verse 2. "Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's the gaze. Our gaze is upward. Our life is hidden with Christ. Even if there's death here, there's future resurrection. Peter seems to be taking Paul's advice. He's zealous for honoring Christ, even if it's suffering for doing good, because you'll be blessed. For your life is hidden in Christ. Or as Jesus says, who are you focusing on? Who are you fearing? Those who can only harm the body? Or those who can harm the body and send the soul to hell? Right? We're to focus on God. Our focus is on God. Verse 14 continues to talk to this suffering person. It says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart regard Christ the Lord as holy." Commentator Wayne Grudem says this, "The alternative to fear is to focus attention on someone else, but in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord." Basically what Grudem's saying is you're going to have a focus somewhere in these circumstances. In these circumstances, that's hard. Someone's treating you wrong. You're going to focus somewhere. Are you going to focus on the person or the people who are treating you wrong, or are you going to focus on Christ? You will choose one of those options. He's saying you should focus on Christ. Does Jesus dominate your view, your gaze in hard situations? Or are you just focusing on the unkind person? Have you ever been in one of these situations where maybe you're in a crowd or you're somewhere where that person has been unkind or said stuff about you, and like they just seem, their presence seems bigger in the room? So maybe you're in a crowd of 100 people, but like their presence is like way bigger than another person. It's not actually, but in your heart, in your mind, like you're just very aware and kind of nervous about this situation. Grudem says, that's Jesus' place. Like that presence, that awareness, that fullness of knowing where the person is, that's what we want to know about Jesus, his presence, him being here, him caring for us. He is dominant in our minds, our gaze, our preoccupation, rather than someone else. Verse 14 says, we regard him as holy. It's quoting from Isaiah 8:13, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy." He's set apart. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Your focus, your thoughts, you're preoccupied with Jesus, with the Lord. Our gaze is beyond hard circumstances and evil done to us in our entrusting ourselves with God. Verse 15 then tells us how to respond with grace. Verse 15 says, "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." Now, this make a defense, maybe formal charges are being brought against us or informal accusations, but note this, there is a preparedness by the believer. What are we prepared for? To give a defense for the hope, to tell the reason for the hope of Christ in us. To tell others why we suffer with dignity, why we bless instead of curse. Friends, the suffering of evil gives us doorways to witness. The suffering of evil on us gives us doorways to witness for who Jesus is. And have you seen that? Those Christians working in that medical clinic were able to respond with grace to the shopkeeper, and that grace ends up being the hope that they share with the shopkeeper and his wife, and then that ripple effect continues. That shopkeeper's wife, Myra, responds with singing with grace when she could be yelling and cursing, "Why are you putting me in this dungeon? Why the hope, Myra? Can you please tell my wife and my daughters why you don't have any fear?" Friends, God's plan is sometimes for our death, our suffering, for the resurrection of others. Do you believe that? Like sometimes it's our suffering, our death, for the resurrection of others, so they can hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, verse 15 brings up a really good question for us. Are we prepared? Are we prepared to give an answer, to give a defense for the hope that is in us? Do we live a life showing the hope of the gospel when treated wrong? You see, the person asking that, we're not really sure who's asking. It may be the person who's actually treating us wrong, or maybe someone who's observing the treatment of the wrong being done. But the asking is happening. Why is the hope there? Our first time those neighbors started yelling at our kids and the other neighborhood kids, it was basically our daughters playing four square in the driveway and a bunch of other little girls. And Kristen, as screaming and anger is happening, Kristen shuffles all the kids into our house for safety, I'm outside trying to calm our neighbor who's really, really angry. JD's beside me. When you've been living in the streets of Bogota, Colombia, like a little tiff in America is nothing. So he's like super calm. Like I'm getting a little riled, but he's just like, has a camera, just like making sure like everything's cool. And I'm like, dude, thank you. And so this is going on. Kristen shuffles the kids in and after, you know, try to de-escalate a little bit, I go inside and there's 10 to 12 to 15 little kids, fearful, confused, scared. And I'm like scared and angry and fearful and like, and now I've got all these kids like looking at me and Chris and I are like, what do we do? Well, we got to give them hope, right? About half of those kids are believers and half are not. And they needed the comfort of the Father. So we just prayed. We prayed for ourselves. We prayed for the neighbors who were just yelling at us. They needed hope. And we're the ones to give them hope. And that's all I knew to do. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. But I knew, like, okay, I'm struggling right now. And you're struggling right now. And he's obviously struggling right now. Verse 16 shows us the way we share the hope with others. Verse 16, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. In these tense moments when we feel like defending ourselves or blasting the other guys because we've been wronged, and then someone asks, why the hope? How do you respond? Like right now, you may be really calm, your pulse is just fine. But I'm talking about when your pulse is racing, you're struggling, you've been sinned against, and someone's like, why do you have hope? Like that moment, can we answer in that moment? That's a hard moment to answer. And it says having a clear conscience, a good conscience, that we are honoring in integrity Christ our King, our thoughts, our motives. We are wanting to please King Jesus. Here's a big question. How do we possibly respond to evil against us in that moment when it's tense and our heart rate is going crazy and there's churning in our stomach and people are looking to us? What do we do then? How do we do it? Here's the answer. You can't. You can't do it. It's beyond you and it's beyond me. You can't apart from the Holy Spirit working in your life. You can't unless you are rooted and grounded in the truth of Christ, unless you're abiding in Christ and your identity is in Him. But when our identity is in Christ, that person can be shooting bullets at you, verbal bullets or whatever, and you're like the Matrix, and you're like, and like these bullets are coming at you, and they're just like going by you because they're trying to hit your identity, but it's not going to hit your identity. Why? Because your identity is in Christ. So it just goes past you, zipping by. You who are spiritual, healthy in God, abiding in Christ, united to Jesus, you can respond with grace and gentleness and respect because you know that's an image bearer of our King. And that whatever they're saying, there's probably way more to it than what you even know. It may just be who you are and like you represent a certain people that they've been hurt by before and they're just shooting verbal attack at you. You can keep a clean conscience. Honor the Holy Spirit. One of the days our unkind neighbor was talking to me. This was weeks in of the conflict. He started just the attack. Like it started very calm and then just like escalated and kept attacking. I think some of my kids like kept coming and like watching and then leaving and then watching. It's just he and me talking. And he was questioning everything I could put my identity in. My parenting and abuse, like just saying how bad parents we are. My work ethic, my education, the fact that I don't do good in society, that I'm a priest of Satan, threatening loud music, threatening to call DSS, threatening. And it was one of those moments where, and this was funny. He said that we adopted our kids in order to get money. I was like, do you want to look at my bank account? Like, we don't get money when you, like, do international adoption. Like, this does not work that way. But that was what he was convinced, like, you just have a bunch of kids in order to get money from the government or something like that. So it's like, okay. But just trying to shoot any kind of identity bullet at me. And looking back, I think it was a test from the Lord. Where is my identity? And honestly, a year before, I think I would have struggled way more. But I could feel the Holy Spirit's power. I even thought while we were talking about that Matrix illustration, like these are like going by. And I was like calm. I was just like, yeah, man, that I just said, I was like, what you're saying is really evil. Like it sounds really harsh. And you're just trying to be really evil and saying anything that you're trying to get me riled up. And then you're trying to video it so you'll have evidence that I'm being mean to you. Because his wife was inside probably videoing, which had been something they'd done. And I was able to just stay calm. And in that moment, he's attacking, and I remember thinking, this is the Lord. Like, there's no reason I should stay calm right now. But the Holy Spirit is giving me grace to stay calm in the midst of this. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're like, there's no way earthly that I could be calm right now, but the Lord is giving me grace to stay calm right now? Oh, friends, that's what this passage is talking about. In the midst of reviling, I'm not going to revile back. In the midst of being attacked and evil happening, I'm going to bless you. It's only the work of Jesus that we can walk this out. You cannot, I cannot do this by myself. It is the Holy Spirit. And I would just say it's the prayers of the saints. I had lots of people praying for me. When we walk through this stuff, we need the prayers of the saints guarding us, helping us, praying, pleading. Holy Spirit, help them. And friends, I'm not trying to say like, man, I do this right every time. I have failed utterly numerous times. This is one of those times I'm like, God get the glory. Because it was like, the bullets are coming. This is awesome. passage continues to say, that the gospel defense with gentleness and respect and good conscience is for a reason. Look at verse 16. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. This shame that is a shame that hopefully leads them to repentance. A shame that they're going against Christ and his people, and that they would turn to Christ and see how shameful they are treating people who are acting godly. Friends, notice that it says when you are slandered, not if you are slandered. Welcome to the party. Like, this is probably going to happen. Peter's talking to an exiled people with realism. This kind of treatment is going to happen. It is the path of Jesus' followers, and this is what we are called to. Verse 17 finishes today's chapter with a wonderful summary. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So it may be God's will for you to walk through a very difficult situation for years, or weeks, or days. But let us do good. Let us honor Christ as King. For if it's God's will that we should suffer for doing good, we praise God. As Paul often wrote, like in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You'd be like, well, that's easy for Paul to say. He's in jail when he writes that. Like, he knows what's going on. He knows the death and resurrection that we live in. So if the band will come up, friends, there is death and resurrection that we walk in as believers. That is the normal life this side of eternity. And there are going to be moments when suffering and slander and struggle are going to come from people that oppose you for your faith in Jesus. This is not surprising, but friends, get this, it is wearying. And some of you are here today and very weary. You're walking in this, and you maybe have been walking through tough situations for years. We're going to sing a song, that last song we sang, because I think it bolsters faith and encourages. But then we're going to have a time, I'll dismiss this, but we're going to have a time of just praying. I'm going to ask the community group leaders and pastors' wives to come up here, and we're just going to have a time.